We're going to have Jake Mannon come. He's going to preach the Word of God. As I said, he's a youth pastor over for Pastor Bucklew at Heritage Baptist in Upper Sandusky. You know, Jake just graduated last May from our Bible Institute and did a good job there. It was a joy to have in class. And so I'm really looking forward to hear what God is laying on his heart. So, brother, you come preach for us.
Turn to Psalm chapter 126. Psalm chapter 126. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about visitation. We saw the great successes throughout the past 6-7 weeks of going out and talking to others. And so some of you might be thinking, Psalm 126, what in the world? Well, that's just where we're going to be. So just bear with me and we'll just see what happens. Psalm 126 in verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So we're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to get into this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that I've had to come here and stand behind Pastor Lance's pulpit here, Father. I thank you for his grace to allow me to do that. I thank you, Lord, for your word and what it says to us, what it means to us, Father, and what it teaches us. We pray, Father, that you just open up our hearts and our minds, Father, today to hear what you would have us to hear this morning, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about, like I said, visitation. I want to share with you something real quick that I found on the internet as I was putting this all together. And it's in, an acrostic, where every word says, or every letter in the word says something for visitation. Visitation vitalizes the work of the Sunday school and church. And again, both of our churches saw that in the last few weeks. It's really just picked us up and gotten us ready to go out and get more people for Christ. It increases church and Sunday school attendance. Again, we saw that proven. You know, praise the Lord, you guys, it was the last week you had 100%. Is that correct? 81%, but still, 81% increase. Praise the Lord, that's exciting. We had, I think, 60% or something like that. So praise the Lord. It solidifies your concern for the community. And so the community knows you're concerned when you're going out and you're trying to get people in. It inspires regular attendance to all services. Does it not? It ties the home closer to the church. It puts the home closer to the church because the members, not just the pastor, and we'll talk about that in a second, but the members are going out to the homes and trying to talk to people. It ties the home closer to the church. It affords a soul-winning opportunity. And is that not what we're here for? Is that not what we should be all about, is that soul-winning opportunity? And so it affords that opportunity. It typifies the love and compassion of Christ. It typifies for us to go out and bring others in. It ensures growth in grace. Would you say throughout the last 6 weeks that you guys have been pushing to bring people into church that you have not grown, not only in numbers and attendance, but you've grown in your spiritual lives? I should hope so. It opens the doors of homes in the community that may not be opened otherwise. There's people in Bucyrus, Ohio. There's people in Upper Sandusky, Ohio, and the surrounding communities of both cities that may never know about your church. They may never know it's here. Maybe they don't come over this way. Maybe they don't get out much. Maybe whatever. If you hadn't gone to them, they may never have known. So it opens the doors that may not be open otherwise. And then lastly, it nurtures friendliness and increases fellowship. Does it not? An organized church visitation, it nurtures friendliness and increases fellowship. I've known people, you know, I've been doing visitation and door knocking and stuff since I was a little kid with Pastor Radebaugh. And I've seen people that, you know, start out and they're, you know, all within themselves and they're in a big shell. And then you do it for a while, and man, they're just going out, and they're running ahead of you, knocking on doors, and they want to talk to the people. It really nurtures that friendly atmosphere, but it also increases fellowship. I'll tell you, when I go on visitation with our church, I enjoy just getting to sit in a car with another believer and drive around to just visit people. That's fun to me. It increases the fellowship of the believers. So that was just a neat little thing I found to kind of put visitation in a perspective for us. So I hope you wrote that down and you kept that for a later day. I like that. And then just one more thing, and then we'll get back to the scripture. because we're going to talk a little bit about these things too. There was a survey done not too long ago, and the top four reasons why people say they don't go to church. The number one reason is they feel the church isn't relevant to them today. They feel that we don't need church. You know, I'm going to just do my thing. I don't need to go to church. It's not relevant. It doesn't matter anymore. The number two reason, and this is the important one, is they've never been invited. Nobody's ever gone to them. So they did this survey, and the number two most popular response was, nobody ever invited me. How sad. How sad. But, you know, I'll say, when I lived with my mom and dad the whole time growing up, nobody came to my door but Jehovah's Witnesses that I can remember. I mean, unless it happened when I was real little and wasn't paying attention. But even now, after I've moved out, I've lived in the same house for five and a half years. I've never had anybody come to my door. Never. So I believe that. They've never been invited. The number three reason is the mistaken notion that the church is only after their money. How many times have you heard that? Oh, that church is only after my money. Well, let's be honest. It does take money to run the church. Amen? But that's not what we're after. We're after souls to keep them out of hell. And then the fourth reason is they believe the church is insincere. Again, how sad. How sad, though, that the second most popular reason and the fourth most popular reason can really be nullified by simply going out and talking to people. Get rid of that idea that I've never been invited. I don't know, I'm sure it's the case here. Pastor Lance has been here a while, and so I'm sure it's the case here time and time again, but I know in Upper Sandusky, at least three times we have knocked on every door in Upper Sandusky city limits. There's not really anybody that can say they've never been invited unless they just moved there. And I'm sure that's the case here. And so that should be our goal. There should be nobody in our surrounding communities that can honestly say, well, that church has never invited me. No, because we're going out and we're inviting them. Amen? And then also the fourth reason, they believe the church is insincere. If you're going out and you're talking to people about Christ and trying to get them in church, how can they call you insincere? That's the real deal. That's for real. You're going out and you're trying to win souls for Christ. And so two of the top four reasons can be just thrown aside simply by going out and telling people about Christ. How amazing. So when you talk about organized church visitation, we're not talking about just the pastors and the staff. Right? We're talking about the whole church. Think about it this way. If the pastor was the only one going on a visitation, what does that look like? It kind of looks like number three. He's just trying to increase his paycheck. You know, I'm the only one out here, so the rest of the church doesn't care. So the pastor is just trying to get more people in so he can make more money, right? That's what people would easily think. But when the congregation goes out, it looks like, how many of you ever bought anything on the internet? Most everybody has bought something on the internet at one point or another. How many times have you looked at something and you went, man, you know, before I buy that, I want to look at some what? Reviews. So when the church goes out on visitation and talks about the church and says, man, it's a great church, you ought to come and visit. What is that? That is a rave review of a satisfied customer. And so people are going to respond to that better than the pastor. Well, I'm the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, and Pastor Lance is out, you know, and people are saying, well, okay, you know, of course you're going to want us to come to your church. Why wouldn't you? But when other people say, hey, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio, and you know what? I just love my church, and I just want to invite you over. That speaks volumes more. And I think Pastor Lance would agree. I'm not saying he can't go out and visit. But it speaks volumes more when somebody that doesn't really have a vested interest in the church to the world, mind you, I'm not saying I believe this, but the world, the perspective they might have is, well, that pastor just wants my money. Well, what about, I don't know anybody here but Brother Mike, so I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on you. What about Brother Mike? He goes out there, he's not getting a paycheck from the church, but he's trying to get people in there, right? There's a big difference. So that's why this church visitation idea is so important. We started the week after I got at Heritage Baptist Church. We restarted a church visitation program. Pastor Bucklew had tried every night of the week except Sunday. And he considered it because nothing worked. You know, people schedule this and that and this and that. You know, the last 2 weeks we were going out for the Sunday school canvassing. And, you know, obviously Wish we would have had more people come, but we had six men both nights show up. Now, our church, we average about 35 to 40 on a Sunday morning. So six men to show up for visitation, praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's 20-something percent. I'm all about percents now. Pastor was like, all right, we had this many, and this is our number. And he turned around, what's our percent? And I'm like, So I had to keep my phone on the ready doing the math. But I'm all about the percents now. But, you know, that's great. Praise the Lord. You know, 20% of our church is out doing visitation on Thursday nights now. I thank God for that. I hope this church has the same kind of story. I hope this church has the same, they could say the same thing. But let's get into the scriptures here, and let's reread Psalm 126, and let's think about it in this idea of going out. When the Bible tells us we are to sow the seed. So let's put it in that perspective. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I want you to put a marker there in Psalm 126, because we're going to flip back to that a couple of times. But I want you to flip over to Proverbs chapter 11. And our main verse there is Psalm 126, but we're going to read quite a few verses here, flipping back and forth. So just, you know, nimble your fingers up and get them ready. Or if not, then just write them down and read them later. Chapter 11 of Proverbs in verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. So the question, why is winning souls wise? Well, first of all, because the Bible says so. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? The Bible says winning souls is wise, so we can move on. But let's look at some things here. Winning souls is wise because of a few different reasons. First of all, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. The first reason why it is wise is because of the value of a soul. The value of a soul. Mark chapter 8 verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This verse tells us Jesus puts our soul above the whole world. And so what is it good for us if we can go out there and make $30 million and die and go to hell and we lose our own soul? What good is it? That's what he's saying. What shall it profit a man? The value of a soul. So then let's take that a step further. What makes the soul valuable? Well, John chapter 3:16 talks about the desirability of the soul. See, God so loved the whole world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. Now, I say this all the time at my church, but, you know, I have three kids. And there's times that maybe I'd like to give one of them away. But never to die. I could never give one of my kids away. This was God's only begotten son. It was the only one he had. Now, clearly, he was God, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew the end result, but he still had to watch his son suffer. And he had to know that his son suffered probably the worst feeling of all, which was God turning his back on him. How do you think that felt? How many of us would want to be crying out to our Father, and our Father would just turn his back to you? Because he couldn't look at sin, right? The love and the desirability of your soul and all the souls out here was so great that he gave his only begotten son. So the value of a soul is because of its desirability. It's also because of its durability. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, that's going to die. This body's going to die and go away. But our soul will immediately, according to the scripture, be present with the Lord. The soul never dies. And so not only its desirability, but its durability. The soul lasts forever. And then the last thing we see is because of its possibility. We need to, when we're out on visitation or we're just out grocery shopping, we need to look at every single person we see as a potential believer. Not to say that maybe they are a believer, but perhaps they could be a believer. That's what I mean by potential believer. We need to look at everybody and say, you know what? Maybe I should rephrase that. We need to look at everybody and say they're a potential lost person. And we need to look at everybody that way. And understand that everybody is our mission field. And we need to go out there and say, potentially this person needs to be saved. Look at John chapter 4 when Jesus was dealing with the Samaritan woman. We won't read it because it's most of the whole chapter. But in John chapter 4, he's dealing with the Samaritan woman. And as most of you know, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They made great efforts to go all the way around Samaria rather than to go through it because they didn't want to deal with the Samaritan people. They were a mixed breed. That's just not, they didn't deal with them. But Jesus told his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. You imagine his disciples are like, are you sure? And then they get to Samaria, and at first they're just kind of, you know, just kind of hanging around. And if you look right before that, Jesus had told the disciples, you're going to Israel. That's your mission field. You're going to go to Israel. And so they're like, okay, why are we just hanging around here in Samaria when we're supposed to be going to Israel? Because of the possibility of the soul of the Samaritan woman at the well. And so Jesus hung around because he knew there was a woman that needed him. And so he's dealing with the woman, and the disciples are like, well, I'm hungry. This is ridiculous. And they go off, and they go, you know, they go to get their food, and they come back, and they say, Master, eat. And he says, I have not need of your meat. My meat is to do the will of the Father. What is he saying? Listen, he told that Samaritan woman, and what did it say? Immediately, she went into the city and told everyone what had happened. Immediately. So you could probably imagine a revival's breaking out in Samaria. And the disciples are saying, man, Jesus, you've got to be hungry. And Jesus, good thing he's God. Because if it was me, I would be like, do you guys have any idea what's going on? Do you have any clue? But Jesus so calmly just says, I have no need of your meat. I got something more important going on. He saw the possibility, not only of the Samaritan woman's soul, but of all the souls that she went and told afterward. We need to look at the possibility of the people around us. You know, if you refuse to witness to somebody that perhaps you're the only person that could reach them through the Holy Spirit, perhaps that would have been the next Billy Sunday. Perhaps that would have been the next George Mueller. You know, name them off, whoever you want to come up with. Perhaps that would have been the next. But you didn't see the possibility of that. And you didn't see what could have happened. Jesus saw the possibility, and then look what happened. We need to see the possibility of a soul. So, because the value of the soul, and also, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we're going to go there. Or actually, we're going to go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I love this verse. But the second reason why winning souls is wise is because of the command of the Savior. It is wise to follow the command of the Savior. Chapter 20, verse 21 says, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, think about that. Think about that. As my Father hath sent me. As my Father, how did his Father send him? He sent him to die. He sent him to go through some very difficult things. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So does that mean we're probably going to face some trials as we go out into the world and try to win them for Christ? We probably are going to face some trials. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the righteous shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say maybe. It says you shall. And if you're not suffering persecution, maybe you need to look at what we're doing for Christ and kind of see, man, maybe I should be doing something different. It seems weird that we should move toward the trouble. But when the scripture tells us we're going to suffer persecution and we aren't, something's wrong there. So we see the command of the Savior. And I could go in more depth with that, but that's not what the message is about. I love that. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You could do a whole message on that verse. I love that. Just to talk about how Jesus was sent and then how he wants us to be sent. That is an amazing, amazing thought. And then if you go back to Psalm chapter 126, or Psalm 126, it's not a chapter, right, Pastor Lance? We went over that, I don't know how many times in the Bible Institute, and I still say that. I was waiting for him to throw a pen at me or something. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So the last thing we see, why is it wise to win souls? Because there is absolutely no greater joy than winning somebody to Christ. And I'll tell you, there's absolutely no greater joy than simply being a part of winning somebody to Christ. You don't have to even be the one talking. It was 3 or 4 weeks ago, Pastor Bucklew and I sat in a man's living room, and he wanted to join the church. And so we were talking about joining the church. And so Pastor, you know, he was listening to the Holy Spirit, and right in the middle of the conversation, I think the Holy Spirit told him, this man's not saved. And he just changed gears from talking about doctrines and whatnot to, you know, I think you just need to get saved. And of course that, you know, took everybody aback, and they started talking, and within the next 5 minutes, they were kneeling down in that living room, tears rolling down his face that, you know, he needed to get saved. Praise the Lord. And I'm sitting on the couch about to just have a fit. You know, I'm just excited because I was a part of that. I wasn't even the one talking. But I was just sitting there praying, you know, Lord, open his eyes and help him see and all of that. I was a part of that. And that was just, the joy inside of me was just so exciting. There is no greater joy than winning somebody to Christ. That's the third reason why it's wise to win souls. But go back to the most important. The Bible says winning souls is wise. And then we can just stop there. So, the next thing we see, we need to be committed to sharing our faith. We need to make a commitment to do that. Not to say, well, I'll do it because we're doing a Sunday school competition, but you know, once that's done, I'm not going to do it again. You know, that's not a commitment. That's a part-time promise, and we don't want to be part-time promise Christians. So we need to make a commitment and say, I will share my faith, always, forever. Sowing in tears, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Gives me the idea of not letting your personal trials get in the way. I don't know how many times at Heritage, you know, I'll text somebody and say, hey, are you coming to visitation tonight? Oh, no, you know, this happened. Or, oh, I've got this going on. And, you know, I understand there's things that happen from time to time where you're not going to be able to make it to visitation. That's fine. I get that. But sometimes we allow things to get in the way. They don't get in the way. We allow them to get in the way. And I'm saying we. I've done the same thing. We allow things to get in the way. And so we have this, well, no, I've got this going on. Well, you know, that's not a time-sensitive thing, you know. We can move that around. And we've had that issue. And we as Christians have that issue because what? Why? The devil doesn't want us to go out on visitation. So he's going to pick anything and everything to throw in your path to keep you from going. See, he doesn't want you to go out and share your faith. He wants you to stay home and watch that movie that's on or whatever, you know, whatever might be happening. We got to be careful. Sowing in tears gives the idea that no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to share my faith. Whether that be at an organized church visitation, which you should attend, or on my own, I'm going to share my faith. And while doing that, that's going to help you get through your troubles and trials. So we need to understand, we need to be committed, sowing in tears. So how many times have you heard this? But if I go out and witness to sinners, and they invite me into their house, what are other people going to think? Who cares? As long as I'm not going in a bar. I've heard that too. Pastor Lance, I'm sure you've heard that. Well, I'll win those people at the bar to Christ. No, you won't. Give me a break. The Holy Spirit can do anything. Don't get me wrong, but come on. That's just not it, you know? But if you go to somebody's house, and he's known for maybe some not so good things, and he invites you in, he wants to talk about the scripture. Don't let, you know, oh, what are people going to think, get in the way. Who cares if he accepts Christ? Who cares what people think? Look at, well, we won't look at it, but Luke 15, where the Pharisees were saying, you know, look at Jesus. He's dining with sinners. He's dining with sinners. And Jesus said, tell me something. If you had 100 sheep and you lost one, would you not try to go find it? I love Jesus' parables because we can look at it and understand it. But I could just imagine the Pharisees going, wait, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Great. But it's great. And that's a great point. Listen, It doesn't matter what the 99 are going to think. We need to go after this one that's lost. Amen? We need to find the one that's lost. And then it's not simply enough that we just live a good life and hope people get saved by our testimony. We should live a good life, and people should look at us and say, wow, that is a great example of a godly man or a godly woman. That should be what's said, but that's not enough. Nobody gets saved by our lives. They get saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that it's a little arrogant for us to think that, well, if I just live a good life, people will get saved all around me. It's arrogant. And frankly, it's sinful. But for us to go out and say, I'm going to live a good life so that when I talk about Christ, people don't go, well, you're a joke. You don't know anything about Christ. I saw you over here doing this the other day. We do need to have a holy and separated life. But that's not enough. It's not enough. We have to be committed to share our faith. We must be concerned to share when sharing our faith. I can take the sowing in tears, and I'm going to flip it around here. When was the last time, and don't raise your hand because I don't even know if I could raise my hand on this, but when was the last time you sat in a chair and just wept for the sin-sick condition of this world? When was the last time you thought of a person, a family member, a friend, and you just wept because you knew they were lost and going to hell? See, we're missing that in America. We don't have that anymore. We just don't have it. And again, I'm pointing the finger back at myself. I can't tell you the last time I've sat in a chair, except maybe watching the news. My wife and I were watching the news the other day, and I just turned, I can't do it. It's depressing. Because sin-sick condition causes all of this conflict all over the world. And it's depressing. But when was the last time we looked at sin and we thought about sin and we just were so concerned and compassionate that we just wept? I think we're missing that. We're missing that in America. We need to have a concern when we're sharing our faith. How many times have you thought about sin and you just felt emotionally just wiped out because of somebody you knew that was lost? And you thought, God, there's just nothing I can do for them. Well, that's the first step, is realizing there's nothing you can do for them and that only Christ can do for them what they need. But we need to have that concern for sin around us. Jeremiah chapter 9, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and fountains of tears that I've cried for the daughter of Israel." Fountains of tears. When was the last time I had fountains of tears? You know? I mean, let's just be honest. I can't say that I've had fountains of tears. What did they say about the old-time altars? You know, you could see like from here to here was stained a different color from the tears of the men and women that were up here at the altar crying over the condition of the people, which frankly was a much better condition than it is today. But they were so concerned back then, and the condition's gotten worse, and we're not as concerned today. We're just not. Next thing we see, we must be consistent. When you're sowing your crops, you're sowing your seeds, what happens when you do it inconsistently? You'll fail. Nothing will grow right. You start planting corn and I'm not a farmer, but you start planting different plants all in the same thing, you're going to get some goofy hybrid something, or you might get nothing. We need to be consistent in planting our seed. What do I mean by that? Well, we need to be consistent in the story we tell. The story that we tell is this book. So we need to consistently follow this book, but we need to be consistent ourselves in going out. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Let's slide over there. Very simple verse, five words. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. It's the parable of the sower and the seeds and where they fell on different grounds and whatnot. Verse 14 says, "The sower soweth the word." So this was a parable describing every Christian that has ever lived sowing the Word. So this verse tells us that the seed that we're sowing is the Word of God. We need to realize that. Because when you realize that, it takes everything to a whole different level. It makes everything much more serious. I'm not out selling tickets to an Indians game. I'm not out selling steaks out of the back of my truck, which always worries me. I'm out selling the Word of God. And I don't like using the word selling, but I'm out with the Word of God. I'm sowing the Word of God. It kind of makes you more, wow, okay, this has to be done. Steaks can be sold by anybody. The Word of God is not being sold by many people. I need to go out and do it. And think about the percentage of Christians in the world as against the percentage of non-Christians in the world. What is it? I think less than 10%. And that's a very high estimate based on, you know, different religions that claim to be Christian that aren't. And so, but even 10%, we're definitely in the minority. So it's going to take all of us. We all have to be committed and consistent when sharing our faith. Luke 24, we'll start in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So, what are witnesses? Think about the courtroom. You know, the lawyers are there and they're arguing their case and they're doing all their thing. What are witnesses? Witnesses are simply just people that tell what they saw and heard. They just tell what they experienced. That's all. That's their only responsibility, is to say, yes, I saw him steal, blah, blah, blah. And so our responsibilities as witnesses, as this passage of Scripture tells us, read the previous two verses. Christ suffered, rose from the dead on the third day. Repentance and remission should be preached in his name. We are witnesses to that very thing. And so, what is our responsibility as a witness? To tell everybody we know, he suffered and he died for me. It's pretty simple, really. We're not to argue the case. The Bible says not abstain from, but I'm going to use that, so I apologize. Abstain from, you know, foolish arguments and genealogies and all. That stuff doesn't matter until you get this settled. Get the salvation settled. Get the, you know, I know I'm going to heaven settled. Then we could talk about that other stuff. But when I knock on somebody's door and they tell me they're not saved, and they say, well, what about this verse? I'm like, nope, nope, back to this. Nope, nope. Because it doesn't matter. Until I can get you to see this, nothing else matters. Go back to Psalm 126. I love this one. We must be confident when sharing our faith. What does the verse 6 say in the second part? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's no question. If you do what you're commanded to do, you shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What are the sheaves? In the picture that we're talking about, the sheaves are the souls that we were able to win to Christ. And we can bring those to Christ and lay them at his feet and say, here you are, Lord. Praise God. Doubtless shall come rejoicing. Again, we talk about in Mark chapter 4, we won't go there again. We don't know who's going to be saved and who isn't. So when I say confident, I don't mean we should go out there and be like, all right, 20 people are going to be saved today. I'm confident in that. Okay, praise the Lord. I hope that happens. But, you know, don't be too upset if it doesn't, right? The sower in Mark chapter 4, he didn't know what was going to happen to some of that seed. You know, the stony ground, I think he probably should have known that that wasn't going to happen. But some of that ground, the stuff was underneath. He couldn't see, so he just sowed where he went. He didn't know what was going to grow. He didn't know what was going to happen. But the point is, he sowed. And he was confident that whatever happened is what was going to happen. And it's the same with sowers today in the fields. They go out and they sow and they say, well, you know, this is what's going to happen. Should we not have the same feeling when we go out and we sow the Word of God and we say, God is going to do whatever he wants to do with this? Now, again, I'm not confident that God is going to allow me to lead even one soul to Christ every time I go out. But I'm confident that if I'm following what he wants me to do, his will be done. And if his will be that 10 people get saved, 10 people are getting saved tonight. And I'm probably not sleeping. But if his will be that maybe nobody gets saved tonight, but somebody hears the word and then goes back and tells their wife or their husband and go, wow, you know, this guy just came and he told me about all this stuff and you know, he was from this church. I think we should visit that church. And Sunday morning they show up, praise the Lord. God's will be done. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not confident in what's going to happen. I'm confident that God's in control. So when we go out and we share our faith, we don't need to be confident in ourselves, because what can we do for a lost person? Point. That's all we can do. Hey, I'll tell you what. This is you know, the sin condition. This is this, and you're, you know, you've admitted you're a sinner. Go talk to him. He's the only one that can help you. I can just point the direction, like a security guard at an amusement park. I don't do anything else. I just direct traffic. That's all I'm doing. But that's what we do. And then we lead them to Christ. We lead them to Christ. Which points out another important topic, which I won't get into because it's not the message, but leading them involves taking them by the hand. I feel like it was going to cave in. Involves taking them by the hand and walking with them. Leading them to Christ. And then, once they're in Christ, we don't just let go and say, good luck, buddy. We keep that hand, and we walk with them, and we disciple them, and we teach them, and we train them. Isn't that not what the Great Commission was all about? It was to preach the gospel, yes, but then it was teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. We need to teach others what we've been taught. That's the Great Commission. So in conclusion... Or no, not in conclusion. Oh man, this is like the most important part here. Matthew chapter 28. I skip my own notes all the time. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. So then, what does he say right in the very next thing? Go ye therefore. That therefore simply means that he's saying, I have all power, now go in my power. So when we go out and we share our faith, there's going to be some nervousness. There's going to be, especially if you've never done it. But we need to know we're going in the power of Jesus Christ, not in our own power. Because if I go out in my own power, I'm going to get kicked off a lot more doorsteps than I do already. Actually, that really doesn't happen in Upper, and I was told it doesn't happen here either, and I'm really thankful for that. In Marion, on the other hand, whoo, you can get kicked off some doorsteps. I've seen guns. I've seen, yeah, it's not good sometimes. But when you can go in the power of Jesus Christ, you know nothing's going to happen to me that God doesn't allow. What does he say? I am with you always. Even unto the end of the earth. Always doesn't mean until something more convenient comes up. You know, Jesus doesn't go, oh, well, somebody else needs me, see ya. First of all, he's omnipresent, so he's everywhere, so it doesn't matter. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then he says here in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. There's no more comforting phrase in this scripture, I believe, in this whole book, than that right there. I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. When we're in our darkest place and we feel like nobody's around, Jesus is there, because he said alway. And is Jesus a liar? No. I was hoping nobody raised their hand on that. We catch people off guard sometimes, you know? Oh, yeah, no. So, now I can say, that's who I want on my side. The one that says, all power is given unto me. And not only all power here, but all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. There is no more powerful being that exists today than God. And he's right here beside me. Not only when I go out and witness, but maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to somebody today and telling them to go to the altar. You know what? When you stand up to make that decision to go to the altar, He's taking you by the hand. He's right there with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And if 30 people were to come to the altar, you know what's cool about Jesus Christ? He's with all 30 of them. We can't fathom that because we can't do that. I can hold two hands at once. That's as far as I can go. Maybe three if I hop on one foot. Jesus has the ability to be everywhere yet personal. That's amazing. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. In conclusion, now I can say that, if we will go and do as our Lord has commanded, we will truly find the greatest joy you'll ever experience is to lay the sheaves at Jesus' feet. Bringing back the sheaves and lay them at Jesus' feet. So, I just say this real quick. I wrote a little thing here. In the past few weeks, you've seen some great things happen with large increases in attendance. Subsequently, you know, Sunday school, church attendance, all of that. I commend you for the great effort that was put in to accomplish that goal. That's great. I say the same thing to my church. We did awesome. And Pastor Buck, who always said, you know, they beat us or we beat them, but they still had growth, and so we win, or whatever the case was. It was literally a win every week for both churches. I don't care whose number was higher, there was growth in both churches every week except one. And we found out later my wife was pregnant, so that one that we broke even, we actually were ahead one. But that's beside the point. That's beside the point. That's great. And I commend you for the work you put into that. So, is that it? Have you accomplished the goal? No. That was only a secondary goal. The primary goal will never be accomplished until we reach heaven. We'll never be done. These pews fill up, they can build more. Amen, Pastor Lance? Gladly build more. Put Guy in the bathroom, put some pews up there. Do what we got to do. Hey, if we bring more people in here, we'll have them stand up. It don't make any difference. The goal's never done. So, I challenge you to stick closely to point number 4. We must be consistent in sharing our faith. Keep it up. Don't quit now. Take the momentum and keep pushing, just as we're going to push to do at Heritage Baptist Church. Don't stop door knocking. Don't stop handing out tracts. Don't stop inviting people to church. Don't stop striving to win souls to Christ. Never quit. Never give up. That's my challenge to you. Pastor?